Third John chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. 8 to 14. And verse number 8. Let's read that one together.
We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth.
Now, the verse before that said that for the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, that the people went forth and they didn't have much money, they didn't have any food, they had nothing food, they had nothing, but nothing of the Gentiles. And so it talks here in this verse, the fellow helpers. We don't want to be all alone by ourselves when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Many verses, you'll see these verses have fellow. Verses in Matthew 18, verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence and laid hands on him and took him, saying, pay me. Well, this is fellow servant, and anyway, made him go to give him some money. And then in John 11, verse 16, then said Thomas, this is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go and do that we may die with him. Fellow disciples, fellow elders, all these fellow people, we shouldn't just be alone. We should have other fellow believers along with us, helping us. It's the same in Romans 16 and verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners. These were fellow prisoners, but at least they were together. They're not alone as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are among of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And again in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, there's more helpers. Whether any be the inquirer of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper, serves and helps Paul concerning you, my brethren. And again in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens. They're workers together. We like to have partners in our work. This is partners for the Lord. And then in Ephesians 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should not be fellow heirs. Should be rather fellow heirs. It's another heirship and fellowship of the same body of Christ. Then in Philippians 2 and verse 25, that I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. There's a fellow soldier. They're not fighting alone in the battle for the Lord. And we should not be either. In Philippians 4 and verse 3, again, I entreat thee also to your fellow who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. Laborers together. We're not alone. And when some laborers stop serving the Lord, we got to stay serving the Lord. We have to stay serving the Lord and not lose our former stand like Bob Jones University has done. Many, many churches have done. Many other schools have done. In Colossians 1 and verse 7, again, as he also learned of Epaphras, my dear fellow servant. He was a dear one. He served with Paul. Paul remembers him in this verse. Then again in Colossians 4 and verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, fellow servant in the Lord. And then in Colossians 4 and verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner against Lucius, here's another prisoner, there's a fellow prisoner, joined with Paul together, and this is very important indeed. Then in Colossians 4 and verse 11, Jesus called justice, these only are my fellow workers and my kinsmen, workers together with the Lord Jesus Christ, very important. And then they comfort him as well, then a comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, I said Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. We need fellow workers. We can't go all by ourselves and alone. Paul is mentioning these things. Then in Philemon 1 and verse 1 and 2, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, Philemon, our dear beloved and fellow laborer. They work for the Lord. They're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And to our beloved Appia and Archippus, a fellow soldier, laborer and soldier, fellow, working together. And then in Philemon 23 and 24, these salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Again, these fellow prisoners, a number of prisoners Paul had in Christ Jesus. Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas, my fellow laborers, they work together for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all should work together for him. Revelation 6 and verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed. Many of them are going to be killed in that Revelation time, and rest the fellow laborers, fellow servants indeed. And Revelation 19, verse 10. I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, see thou do it not, but I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. We don't fall down and worship as some religions do, as you know. So these are the fellow servants, the fellow laborers, and fellow brethren. Let's read verse number 9 together.
I wrote unto the church, but the God proceeds who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not.
That's what we title this message, The Dangers of Diotrephes in Churches. In Colossians 1:18, says the Lord Jesus, he is the head of the body, not Diotrephes or any one of us, any preacher, any layman, any person. He's the head of the body, the church which is his body, not some fake and phony church, but the real genuine Christian, the church which is his body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and the things that he might have the preeminence. And that is the only one. He is the only one that should have preeminence. Not Diotrephes or any other person that's a Christian. Now, this idea of exalting oneself, that's what Diotrephes did. He exalted himself. He was a big cheese, as they say, and nobody had any other authority. He kicked people out of the church any ones that he wanted to kick out. As far as some verses of exalting himself, there's some things we should exalt. Some people, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to exalt, but not people. I think there are 6 verses having to do with exalting the Lord, or maybe 4 verses to exalt people, or vice versa. But in Exodus 9, verse 17, it exalteth thou Pharaoh, referring to Pharaoh, against my people, that thou do not let them go, exalted. Pushing himself, Mr. Big, Pharaoh. Exodus 15, verse 27. This is exalting the Lord. The right one we should exalt. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. That's the one we should exalt, not ourselves, or that person living or dead. And then in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 47, another verse exalting the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my, this is King David, my rock, blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God and rock of my salvation. He is the one to exalt. And in 1 Kings 1 and verse 5, we see something exalted himself. I had an Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. He said, I will be king. He prepared him chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. Big man, exalting himself. He never should do that at all, ever. In Psalm 12 and verse 8, the wicked walk on every side, and the vilest men exalted himself, are exalted. Here's one exalting the Lord, a proper one. Psalm 21, verse 13. Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thy own strength. We will sing and praise thy power. He is the one to exalt, not the Diotrephes and these others. In Psalm 34, in verse 3, another one we should exalt. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever, never stopping. And then in Psalm 66 and verse 7, here's the one we shouldn't exalt. They exalt themselves. It says, he rules by his power forever. His eyes are told the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. They always exalt themselves. They're rebellious. Let them not. And Isaiah 14 and verse 12 to 14, another exaltation. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the old devil himself? Son of the morning, holy art thou. How are they cut down to the ground? While that wind out is weak in the nations. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. No, I will be like the Most High God, he says. It's very bad indeed. Then Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. Here's the king, like the Antichrist, shall do according to his own will he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every God, and shall speak indignation, and he'll speak marvelous things rather against the God of gods, he'll be against the Lord, shall prosper till his indignation be accomplished. And then in Matthew 23 in verse 12, there's the exaltation of the proper one of the Lord. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, brought down. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So that's a proper humble, God will exalt. And then Philippians 2, 9 and 10, proper exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Lord Jesus Christ, and giveth him a name which is above every name, more than any of our names. And that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, let no man deceive you. This is a future verse. By any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, and we have it in every hand, in churches and homes and all kinds of things for the Lord. Falling away, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. That's the kind of Christ we've got here, coming up. And people today are that type of thing as well. All that is called God is his worship, so that as God, he as God, this false prophet, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. False deities, indeed. Then in 1 Peter 5, and verse 6, this is proper exaltation. Humble yourselves therefore under the hand of the mighty God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let the Lord be the exalting of us, not ourselves, as Adonijah, and horrible situation indeed. I should say not Adonijah, Demetrius. Let's read verse number 10 together. Wherefore, I will remember thee, creating against us a malicious word, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the reverence, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So this diatrophies, his bad deeds, he's malicious, he's horrible, cast people out of the church, probably good people in the church, but he doesn't care, cast them out. As far as he's malicious, there's some verses on malice. That's hatred, and it's something that is bad, something that is evil. The word malicious is bad. In Romans 1:18, for example, being filled, these unsaved people, unsaved world, with all unrighteousness, fornication, and wickedness, and covetousness, maliciousness, and full of murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Malice is part of these people that are on the wrong side of things. And then Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Hatred. You ought not to fill your heart with hatred. Even though I may disagree with people, that the hatred and malice, that should not be a part of it. And then Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now he also put all these off. Anger and wrath. And then malice. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Malice is one of these things we should put off. Deep, deep hatred and dislike. Then 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, we should lay it aside. No matter how much we disagree with anybody, we lay it aside. And all guile and hypocrisies and endings, all these things must be laid aside. And let's read verse number 11 together. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good.
He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God.
Now, follow, things to follow in this verse. John tells the people you're writing to, follow not evil. And the only way you know evil is the Word of God. You can't read the papers that that's evil, this is evil. You have to be guided by the Scriptures, the Word of God. The only way to follow good is know what the Bible says is good. Don't follow what the world says is good, or probably evil. But follow good, not evil. And he that doeth evil has not even seen God. There's quite some verses on following. In Romans 14:19, for example, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, not war, or bitterness, things wherewith one may edify another, build up another. That's what we should follow. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, another thing we should follow. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and of all men. Follow the good, stick with the good, no matter how much evil is being done to you. And then in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after. Now these are things to follow after. Righteousness, you find that in the Word of God. Godliness, you find that in the Word of God. Faith, love, patience, meekness, all these things are found in God's Word to follow. Then in Hebrews, 2 Timothy 1:22, flee youthful lust. And not just because they're youth, old people can follow youthful lust as well. But you've got to be very weary of any of us following youthful lust. But here's what to follow. Righteousness is found in the Word of God. Faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a route to follow. Then in Hebrews 12:14, another thing to follow. Follow peace with all men. You may differ with them 100%, but try to be following peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness found again in the Word. Let's read verse number 12 together. The nature is to have a good report of all men, and of the good of yourself.
Yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true.
Now here's another D word, not the adjective, but Demetrius. Quite the opposite in this same chapter. Demetrius has a good report. That's present tense, continuously good report. Everywhere he goes, he's got a good report. Tremendous. Of all men. And of the truth itself, the Word of God, Demetrius has a good report. He follows it. He uses it. He knows it. He understands it. Yea, and we also bear record that ye know that our record is true. As far as a good report, that's used several times in Scripture, which is in Acts 22:12. May we have a good report of people. And one, Ananias, that's Paul's helper in blindness, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all men, of the Jews, which dwell there. Then in Philippians 4:8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, if we know what we're saying, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report,
if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
And amongst all these others, a good report. Think on the good report, not a bad report at all. And then in 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he that is the pastor of his elder, he must have a good report of them which are without, especially the lost people and their love. A good report. Why? Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A lot of pastors fall into the snare of the devil and not have a good report. Is that a sad thing indeed? And Hebrews 4:11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders have obtained a good report. The pastor, bishop, elder have obtained a good report through the Scriptures. And Demetrius is one that has a very good report. Let's read verse number 13 together.
I have many things to write, but I will not with any pen write unto thee.
Many things to write. And that writing is continuous action. Write all the time. Just write. It's good to have some writing. A number of verses on writing. For example, in Proverbs 22:20 and 21. Have not I written to thee when you write it down, you can see it and read it and repeat it and repeat it. It just don't say it once. I've written unto you excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, thou mayest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. The Word of God has been written down. Old Testament, New Testament. 37, 60, and 27. 39 and 27. 66 books written down. Then at the cross, there was a big argument about writing. At the cross of Calvary, Pilate was the one that was disturbed and argued against and laughed at, I guess, in John 19 to 22. Pilate wrote a title so everybody could see it, put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, written down. The writing is important to fix exactly what it ought to be said. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh or near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. All those languages. Well, in verse 21, then came the chief priests of the Jews, Pilate. And they demanded, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Correct yourself, Pilate. He's a man in charge there. But Pilate say, what I have written, I have written. He just stopped. Writing is something firm and something you can see and read and reread. That's why I have in writing the scriptures, the Word of God. Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, now English, King James Bible English, all the proper Hebrew, proper Aramaic, and proper Greek words translated accurately into our English language. The only work, the version it is accurately translated into the English language. We have it to read. Then in Acts 15 and verse 20, but we, it is James and Peter, write unto them. Write it. Put it right. That's not that they speak it. That they should abstain from pollution of idols, and abstain from fornication, and abstain from things strange, and abstain from blood. And they wrote it down so people could read it and not have any mistakes. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul says to the Corinthians, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let it be acknowledged that the things that I write unto you, not just speak, but write unto you, are the commandments of the Lord. This Bible is a commandment. He commands the Lord. Then in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, to the end also did I write, this is why he wrote, to the Corinthian Christians, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. I wrote them down and said, do this, do this, do this, do this, in writing. I want to know whether you're obedient in all these things. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 2, again, Paul writes to these Corinthians, I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present with you, the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned. He had wrote right down, so they could see what they have done, them and have sinned. It's all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. He's going to preach against sin no matter what it is. He wrote it down. Very important, the writing. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. See, when you put it on paper, write it down, you don't be ugly, mean, your tension, your voice, your attitude. So he knew that he was up to sharpness. He was there. He could really do something. But he wrote it, thus being present to sharpness, according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification, not to destruction. So writing is better sometimes to some people, maybe you and I, who knows, rather than being there and talking. In Galatians 1 and verse 20, Paul says, now the things that I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Written down. You can test it. If it's a lie, if it's truth, Paul wanted to write it down to forbid lying. Then in Philippians 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren. Well, he didn't stop there. He went on to the chapter. He said, finally, rejoice in the Lord. to write the same things to you to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Writing unto them is safe. It doesn't change. You can read it over and over. So if you don't make a mistake to start with, it's all right. Then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 17, the salutation of Paul, the greeting of Paul with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. Puts it down, saying, no, it's from Paul himself, with his handwriting, everything there. Then it's 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Again, Timothy, he writes to Timothy, pastor of Ephesus, and these things write I to thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But before he comes, he writes. Friendly letters, writing, scriptural letters. Then 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He writes to stir up their minds so they can read it and read it and read it to full length. And then in 1 John 1 and verse 4, John says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Writes these things, these beautiful things, in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, I'm sure, the other people, the Gospel of John, he's quite a writer. Then in 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He writes to lay down the rules and the regulations, that they sin not. For the man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate, he's our high priest. And all of us sin. We've got to use 1 John 1:9. And he will be faithful to forgive us and cleanse us. If we agree with him that what we've said or done or there thought, if we agree with him, it's sin. Only if we agree. Confess. Homo, logeo. Homo is the same, logeo is the same. To say the same thing about the sin that God says. So agree with him. He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the first time. Cool. Let's go to number 14, verse number 14, and read that together.
But I trust I shall surely receive thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet thy friends by name.
Now, face to face. Now, writing is one thing, face to face is another. But as John says, and others say, sometimes when you see face to face, you make some mistakes. You say false things. You say things you don't mean to say. Sometimes you got in a big huff and maybe you say, speak loudly, and it's great. But face to face, you can write bad things, but face to face could even be worse than face to face. Worse than writing bad things. But these verses on face to face, in Exodus 33, verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses, face to face. He's never spoken to us face to face. You know, I said his word. Face to face to Moses, as a man speaketh unto a friend. And so that's the man. Then in Acts 25, verse 16, to whom, that is Paul, I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused, have the accusers face to face. That was the Roman custom. You can't do it behind the back. It has to be face to face. And have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. And again in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And now, talking about believers, genuine Christians, we see through a glass, darkly, a mirror. But then, when we see the Lord Christ face to face, now I know in part, then shall I know even as I also am known. Then 2 John verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Sometimes when we speak face to face, our joy is not full. But John prepared himself so the joy would be full. Very important. And so these are the things that the last part of 3 John talks about. And we've got to realize that we should never become a man who is a the apathy in our church or anywhere else. Why is it that sometimes the most important people in our church and in our lives are like the apathies? They want to be first. Maybe you know some of those people. I don't know any people that don't too much. But they want to be, I'm first. You're second or third or fourth. This is a horrible thing. And Dr. Fees was just running that whole church company. He spoke with malicious words about everybody, and he put people out of the church. And he wanted to be number one. But God says, if you humble yourself, I will make you exalted. That's what we've got to live for. That's what we have to do. And exalt and honor our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the preeminent one, and who is number one, and should be in every one of our lives. Above all the Christian friends, even though we love our wives and husbands, different things, and friends, the Lord Jesus must be number one. Above all the friends and our neighbors and others who are there. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for this John's letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We thank Thee, Lord, that He loved Thee and served Thee and wrote the Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation, a prolific writer. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we can read and study these verses today. And help us, Lord, not to become like Diotrephes, more like Demetrius, with a good report, not a bad report, not exalting ourselves, not wanting to be first and the only one that's right. Others being wrong. So lead us and guide us. If any are listening to us, either in our church service or in the internet, that has never trusted and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Redeemer, may they do it right now. Do not put it off, but right now receive peacefully and thankfully thine eternal life, which thou hast promised for those who trust thee. Be with everyone in this service. Guide us and direct us as we leave and depart. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Take care.